Lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold on me, my heart was a stone, I was covered in shame, when he came for me, I couldn't run from his presence, I couldn't in my soul, and I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when he called my name. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms.
Father, come to you and thank you for this time together. Thank you for all that have made it here today. And I pray for Scotty and his message today. And I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Didn't realize how much stuff there was to get ready, did you? Let's see here. Well, after last night, I was going to wear my Steelers jersey, but I thought people might throw chairs at me, so I decided otherwise. No, Steelers fans, right on. Well, over the next this week plus four more weeks, we're continuing in our series on fresh starts. We're going to look at six people and six different fresh starts. Now, every person we looked at is going to be different. And this week, we're going to be looking at what I call a maniac. And in your Bibles, it might be called the the demon-possessed man or the demoniac. Demoniac just means a person who has a demon. And while I was studying this week, I thought, Lord, there might be people here who just don't identify with this guy because he's just so out there. He's just so out there, Lord. So, you know, what do you want, Lord, to communicate to your people? And so I think we'll probably hit it today with a 1-2 punch from two directions. One is, are there places in my life that might be like this guy? And second, who do I know that might be like this guy? Who do I know? And what would a fresh start mean for them? So right now, I want you to just picture in your mind, do you know anyone who is just so out there, the furthest from God, like the least chance that you think that they could become a Christian? Who would that be in your life? Someone at school or at work? Someone in your family? And if you could describe to the person next to you why you think they're just so far, like they have the least chance of all the people you know, like how would you describe that to them? Like, why does that person have the least chance? And then we're going to look what Jesus does with a person who's just so far from God and the result of that. And if you'd like to follow along today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. That's Mark, chapter 5. And I'm going to put it up on the screen, too. And it's a pretty good story. It's a little bit long. It's like 20 verses. It isn't that long, but it makes a nice, rich story. And let's read through it here. So the background is, Jesus and his disciples have been together for a little while now. And his disciples have seen a lot of things. They've heard a lot of parables. They've seen a lot of miracles. They haven't seen anything like this yet. About a chapter or two before this, he was teaching and he has a crowd around him. And someone says, "Teacher, teacher, your mother and your brothers are here. They're trying to get to you." And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Look at these people right here following me, the people that do the will of my Father. They are my brothers and my mother." And he calls his disciples brothers. So they're getting pretty close now. Getting pretty close. Let's see what happens. So it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. Now, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That'd be the demons answering there. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. Now the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then, this is the craziest part to me, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged to go with him. Here's the last part. But Jesus did not let him. Instead, he said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now that demon-possessed man, I don't know about you, when I read about that guy, I try to picture him, this is what I picture. Yeah, Animal from the Muppets. He's just crazy hair. He's got like a chain broken on his neck there. You don't really understand what he's saying. He's just a madman. He's just crazy. And it's like, he probably doesn't have a lot of friends. You know, he's just doing his own thing. He's just mad all the time. And to an extent, I would say, that's what this man is. But Mark, the author here, tells us more information about him. He gives us a little bit clearer picture of what's going on. He says several things. He says, one, he says the man was ostracized and had no friends. He lived out in the tombs. No one had lovingly taken him in and just suffered just to care for him and help him get through whatever was going on. Another thing was he was sad. He would cry out. He abused himself. He cut himself or he bruised himself with the stones. And honestly, he just was there alone. He probably didn't start that way, but that's how he got. So really, we have the madman and the sad man together. You'll notice when Jesus showed up, do you think demons would often like run, like, oh, let me go see Jesus so he can cast me into some pigs or something? No, the man probably saw and somehow he understood and he ran to Jesus, someone who could help him, and he kneeled down before him. Now, when I was a kid, it was probably about the end of the era of the golden age of the Muppets, actually. And the Muppet movies already came out, and then the sort of their last push for the Muppets was this cartoon that came out. It was called Muppet Babies. I don't know if it was cartoon or if it was the puppets, but it was called Muppet Babies, and we used to watch it. And the idea behind the show was, it was like the exact same characters, but how they would interact as just babies crawling around on the floor in diapers and stuff. And so the story would be like exactly the same Kermit, exactly the same Piggy, but how they get along as babies. So it'd be like the same thing, but cuter, okay? And Animal was the same too. He was just smaller and cuter. It's so cute when he's wild, but little, right? It's like a puppy who's a pain in the butt, but he's little, so you let him get away with it. Or a kid that acts up, but he's just so darn cute, right? You just let him get away with it. But in contrast to the Muppets, probably with real people, it's probably a lot different. Probably this guy didn't begin as the wild man. He probably didn't start off that way. There's probably a whole string of events. And maybe you're thinking back in your mind, maybe you're thinking about the person that you thought of who's just so far from God. They might have not started that way. Maybe something happened. Maybe they just got into the party scene, or maybe they're just always angry all the time. Or maybe they did something that they felt really guilty about and it just ate them up. And slowly, step by step, they got further and further away until how did they get here? Now they're not even happy. They're just a wild person, no friends. But really, behind all that is a real person that Jesus died for. The first point is that Jesus wants to do good regardless of your reputation, your past, or your character. It's kind of like I was trying to think of a person who I would think is just so far from the Lord, like the least likely to become a Christian in like the next couple of years or something. And I'm thinking about it, and I thought, man, I thought the hardest part wouldn't be their reputation. The hardest part wouldn't be even their past. The hardest part I thought would be their character. Like, it's just such, you know, just such a jerk. Like, why would he just can't stand the things of God. Like, why would he even want that? But you know what? Jesus died for them anyway. He died when we were still in sin, and he died when our friends and our neighbors and our classmates were still in sin too. Just a couple weeks ago, I was driving in Piqua, and I stop off and I go to the coffee shop, and I don't know if maybe I had cut the guy off in traffic or something, but I go in the coffee shop and this guy just does something just like so rude to me. And I'm just like, it was just unnecessary. Like, why would someone even do that? And there's this thing that rises up in me when that happens, like, you jerk, I'm going to tell you off or something. And I don't know if maybe God was just setting me up for this or something, but just like poked me in the heart, like, you know what, Jesus died for that guy too. And maybe he's just one of God's lost children, and God cares for him. So no matter who it is, God wants to do good. The person that you think might be so far, may they've been so terrible to you, God still wants to do good to them. The next thing is, they said that no one could bind him anymore. They had tried lots of things. He was just wild, and they didn't treat him well. They had tried to even tie him up and even chain him up. But you know what? It says no longer could anyone bind him. And no one was strong enough to help that guy out. And I think about a couple people, man, they're just so far from the Lord, and I just pray for them. I just long for them to somehow come to the Lord. But it's like I know their past. And some of their friends have just like tried so many things and nothing works. And that just makes it seem even harder. But you know what? The next point is Jesus is also strong enough to do good. Even though it's like the demoniac, think about that guy. Think about running into the Muppet guy. Think about running into Animal when you get off the boat and he's just like, wow, he's just crazy. It's like, what would you do? Like, how could you help him? Hold him down anymore? Like, how would you help him? What would be your first step? I don't know what I would do. But I know Jesus is strong enough. If everything else fails, Jesus may not fail. The guy on your left there, that's Mark Spence. The past few years, maybe once or twice a year, me and anyone I can sucker into it, we teach this evangelism class, this personal evangelism class, and we get all of our material from a place called Living Waters, and it's just so good. It's just so biblical and practical. And the guy who makes the material is Mark Spence. He works for Living Waters, and he shares his testimony. He says, one time he was on his way to commit a crime, okay? So he had this genius idea. He knew that you could take like Levi's jeans and designer jeans from our country and take them to other countries and sell them for like crazy prices because it's just hard to get there or shipping or something. So he thought he was gonna go to this like Levi's store and steal like a few hundred jeans and then somehow get them to another country and sell them. He's like, it sounds stupid, but I just thought it was so genius. And on the night he was going to commit the crime, he's on his way to the crime, he looks down and there was a track on the ground, a track, just a piece of paper that has the message of God on it. And some people don't like tracks, some people think they're hokey. I like tracks because God said his word never fails. I used one today. And it's not even, someone didn't even hand it to him. He just saw it on the ground, he picks it up and has some stuff about the Lord, and at the bottom it had an invite to one of those Greg Laurie Harvest Crusades in California, which is where he was at. And so instead of going to rob the store that night, he went to the crusade. And he was the first one to run down to the altar call and say, I need to get my life right with God. He's like, I went down before they asked people to come up. He's like, I was all alone. Then I realized, oh, they haven't called us down yet. But he was on his way to the crime. It's like, no one is so far gone. No one in your family, none of your friends, no one is so bad off that Jesus can't penetrate the thick skin and move on them. The lady on your right, Rosaria Butterfield, she got her PhD in English at OSU, and she is one of the very few what we call former tenured professors at Syracuse. Now, tenure is not a thing where you put the word former in front of it, because once you get tenure, you want to stay there forever. So you teach at a college, and you work hard, and you try really hard to get published, you try really hard to get people to adopt your work or send you grants to do more of your work, and then you get tenured, and then you get all sorts of benefits. And it's like you getting married to that school, okay? And what it does is sort of makes it impossible to fire you unless you do something really bad. And that's on purpose. It gives the professors the freedom to research unpopular ideas instead of only doing the things that are popular. And the idea is, let our professors really be cutting edge by making them tenured. Well, she lost her tenure, or she gave it up. And this is her story. Basically, she was a lesbian, and she just hated all the stuff about Jesus. She's a lesbian, she's very leftist, and she said, in my mind, I looked out and I saw Jesus people, and I saw them getting together with Republican people, and it just made like this evil empire, and I was just gonna do everything I could just to tear it down. And so she started to research Christianity. She said, I did the thing that I hated the most. I actually started to read the Bible, and I got just a little taste of it, and so I got some ammunition, and so I published an article in the newspaper about how dumb it is and all this stuff. And about a week later, she says, I put two cardboard boxes around my desk, one on each side. She's got to put all the fan mail in one and all the hate mail in the other, because I had boxes of both. She said, except for this one letter that I didn't know what to do with. And it was a letter from a pastor, and I immediately just threw it away, but later that night, I dug through the trash and pulled it back out, and he just got me. He said, he challenged, not my beliefs, but he says, don't you have presuppositions? Don't you come to the Bible and you're already reading your own stuff into it? It's like you want to get your answers. And she's like, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. And he invited her to dinner. So she went to dinner, and the pastor and his wife were there. And she was just waiting for him to invite her to church so she could just slam him. And they never did. And they listened really well. She said, and when he prayed, he was just like so humble. He even repented of stuff right in front of me. He was just a real thing, and I couldn't stand it. And so I thought, well, I'm gonna stick with this guy a little while, and I'm also going to get the real story. She said, I read the Bible several times the first year in different translations. I had to figure out what was going on, what was the truth. And the same year that she became a Christian was the same year she got her tenure, and later gave it up at Syracuse. How much respect. But she was just like the enemy of Christianity. She was going to do everything she could to tear it down, but she was not too hard for Jesus to penetrate. She was not so far away. Jesus was strong enough to reach anyone, any friend in your life, any person in your family, anyone at work or school. Now, at this point, I'd like to say there was such a happy ending, but there's good, and honestly, there's bad. So, he goes, the maniac, the demoniac, he goes to Jesus. He says, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? Do you come to torment me, says the demons? And Jesus casts them out, lets them in the pigs. At this point, I'll say, Jesus is not against pigs. He's not anti-pigs. He didn't have in mind the destruction or the salvation of the pigs. What he had in mind was the restoration of this man. And when he restored the man, something happened. Restored the man, the pigs died. The herdsmen went and told everyone about it. People heard the story, and they came back, and their reaction was two things. One, they saw the man, the maniac, dressed and in his right mind, and Mark, the author, tells us, and they were afraid. You would think they'd be like, yay! They were afraid. What were they afraid of? Yeah, they're afraid of this powerful man that showed up, a big change, someone that they could not overcome, someone they couldn't overpower. This guy is more powerful than him. That means he's more powerful than them. And he's making changes, and they're paying the price. Now, a herd of 2,000 pigs, even today, that's a pretty good size. And so probably whoever those belonged to, that might have even sustained their town for a bit. And all they saw was probably, whoa, big change, and we lost the huge herd. There's crazy power here. And honestly, here's the truth. When you get your fresh start, when you decide to walk with Jesus, other people might not celebrate the change. Other people might not be like, oh, that's so good. Because change, honestly, mostly kind of scares people. Change is kind of like it takes away safety. It's like, okay, we've sort of found a way to live with this guy. He just lives in the tombs, and we do our thing over here. We're safe. Don't make any changes. Don't rock the boat. But when Jesus shows up, if we allow him, he's willing to make those big changes. So let's say this. If you are willing to let God make changes, you are ripe for him to do something great. He came to Jesus, he bowed down before him, he just knew he had to get to Jesus, the demons are freaking out, they're like, no, this is not good. But he knew he had to do something, and he was willing. He's like, you know what, I came to the point where I have to do something. Nothing else has worked. And this madman, who was also probably a sad man, came and he's like, I'm finally willing. I tried to do it my own way. You know, I got wrapped up in things, and I don't know how I got to where I'm at from where I was. But I'm finally willing, Lord, to let you do whatever you got to do to save me. And it's like when we are willing to let God make those changes, then we are ready ready for him to do something great. It says, here's the result of what it says. When he let Jesus do that, it says a couple things. One, Jesus was getting in the boat. So Jesus is a gentleman. The people asked him to leave, and he said, okay. He wasn't going to hang around and beat him up or anything. He just got in the boat. And the first of all, the guy said, oh, my Savior, can I just stay with you? And Jesus said, no, but here's something that I do want you to do. I want you to go and literally go back to your own people. Depending on your Bible translation, it might say, go back to your friends and tell them how much God did for you and how much mercy he had on you. And it says this. So he did that. And it says, so the man went away and he began to do that. What courage this guy must have had, right? Those people who were playing it safe, you think they would have done that? No, because they had a reputation, right? And people fear change. It's harder for them to do that. But man, someone who's so far from God, when they make the change, it's like they are so free in a way to just live for the Lord because they are totally separated from their old life. They don't have to keep up airs with anyone. They're totally separate. So he just went ahead and did what Jesus said, and he told people in the Decapolis, that is a place that's known as the Ten Towns, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and it says all the people were amazed. And 2,000 years ago, we're still reading about it and telling people about it. It's because he was willing to let God do a change, and that made him just in the right spot for God to do something great. Look how he used this man. He used to live among the tombs, and now he's like Jesus' number one evangelist over here in this foreign country on the other side of the lake, basically. I wrote down this note. I thought it was a good note. Willingness to accept changes that God may bring opens the door for a fresh start. I asked Paul to share his testimony. It's just a short testimony about his change and sort of a before and after a little bit. And Paul, would you come up and share real quick? And we'll just steal a microphone for you. Well, that one's like super hooked up. Are you just going to stand here?
Sure. All right. Bear with me. I'm not much of a public speaker, but I was talking to Scotty a little bit yesterday, and I was sharing stuff with him, and he's like, will you share that? And I didn't know what sermon it was, but I understand a little more now. But I work at Honda, and you know, I started there at a very young age, like pretty close to being fresh out of high school. And it was... there's no conversation there that's too risky. No, it's not taboo enough. It's not. There's no joke that's raunchy enough, you know. And then I just started running with all these people around there. It's a factory, you know. So many people we get kind of close, working 40 hours a week. We talk about anything under the sun, joke. We go out after work. We'd all have hoot and hollering time, I guess. You know, we'd get pretty rowdy and drunk and all that stuff. And some time went by, and I started changing a little bit as time went by before my Christian time, and I met my wife. So I stopped kind of hanging out with these people as much, and they didn't really treat me any different. You know, we still joked as much as we did before and talked about the same stuff we did. It was bad. But over time, about 10 years later, we found Jesus. We found God, you know. We started going to church, started cleaning up our act, and we didn't talk the same way, I guess. Maybe they started seeing that. Because, I mean, I wasn't really putting it out there as much. But I would talk about Quest and how it's changing us and how it's just an awesome church. And then I noticed over time, I felt like these people started treating me more maturely. They were more respectful. Like, we didn't talk about the same things. They kind of would watch what they said around me. And I never asked them, but it's just the change that I feel like God's made in me that kind of protruded outwards so everybody saw it. And now I feel like now they treat me really well. Like, we talk about good stuff. We just leave all that past behind. And it's just been, a radical transformation in me. And I hope I bring that light to kind of a dark place sometimes. So that's just what my testimony is for me, and hope that pertains.
Thank you, Paul. So, I want to leave you with this. What do you do with that friend or that classmate or the person at work or whatever who's just so far Just so far. Like, yeah, Jesus is willing. He wants to. And he's strong enough. But, like, what can we do? Like, what are we called to do? And we have this saying in the in evangelism class, actually. They say, you can take a horse to water. You can lead him to water, but you can't make him drink. And then we say, yeah, but you can salt his oats. You can do something to make him at least a little bit thirsty. And honestly, what the maniac did, what the demoniac did, he just, kind of like Paul, he just went and just shared. He's just honest. And he just started laying down the seeds. And Jesus tells a parable of people sowing seeds. And you know what? It's like they got all this ground. Okay, this is my farm right here. And it's like, my mission is to plant, get a seed in every square inch of this whole thing. Some soil is going to be better than others. Some people are going to take it better than others. But you know what? I'm just going to be me everywhere I go. I'm just going to live for the Lord everywhere I go. All 10 cities. No place with my friends is off limits. I'm going to live for him. And you know what? The way we salt their oats when we do personal evangelism, we just talk about, honestly, we start with bad things. I say, I did bad things in my life. Have you ever done something like that? And people say, honestly, yeah, I have done that a little bit. And then we get to, well, if you've done bad things and God's a good judge, it's like, oh yeah, never thought of it that way, because people think that basically, generally, they're good. So just a testimony and just starting with, you know what, he's a savior. He's a savior. He came to save us from sin. And just, the Bible says to do that gently and everything in love. And man, if you can do that, make their oats nice and salty, you have the best possible chance. You're just making opportunities for Jesus to come in and pierce that hard skin. And he says, he's given us his Holy Spirit that we're empowered to do that. We're not weak. We're not going to fumble it. No matter what we do, if we do something, God can use it. And he can change a maniac. He could change an animal. He could change anyone. That hard person in your life right now. So as we close, I would like to pray, and I'm going to start off with just like a few seconds, and I'm just going to put a goal out there. Just go all out for a second. As we begin to pray, take a moment and think about someone, the hardest person, and just go for the hardest person. Lord, use me, use someone else, but God, you can reach through anyone. You're willing, you're strong enough, Lord God, and bring them to a point where they're willing to accept changes from you, Lord. Let's just pray for our friends right now. Lord God, thank you so much for your word and just for God, just the good message, just hope for our friends, maybe hope for us in some places of our life, Lord God. Lord, for the people that we think are just so far from you, Lord. Lord, I pray. First of all, Lord, encourage me and encourage everyone here. Give us all the courage to think you died for them. You want them. You are strong enough to reach them, Lord God. Pray that you just give all of us the courage in our own way, lovingly and gently, just to salt their oats. And oh, what testimony they'll have. What testimony they'll have, Lord God, for your glory. Lord, thank you so much, Father God. I pray that you send us out this week just to be your salt and light. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Would you stand with us as we close? Father, as we go off this week, keep us safe and keep us mindful of those around us who need you and need to know your great mercies. Father God, bring us back next week, ready to worship you again. In Jesus' name.